The reading is from Romans 8, verses 18 to 24. Future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 19, verses 16b to 19 and 28 to 30. Glory to you, O Lord. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So as I begin a prayer, Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, after a brief hiatus for the APCM last week, we continue our focus on creation care. In this season of creation, we saw in week one how God created everything, that he created it to be in harmony or at rest with him and with itself. In week two, we saw how God created people to work in partnership with each other and God in caring for all God has created. In week three, we learned how things went wrong as people chose to believe Satan rather than God. And so the harmonious relationships were broken between God and people, between people and people, between people and creation, and within creation. Now this week, we're going to look at how God heals that brokenness. Now in case there's some confusion, let's say clearly now that God was not surprised by any of this. It's not that God took his eye off the ball so that Satan was able to sneak in and spoil a perfect world, so that then God had to come up with a plan B to fix everything. Nothing surprises God. Everything that happens, happens within God's greater sovereign plan or his providence. That said, I don't believe that it is God's will that bad things happen to innocent people. There's no comfort, is there, in being told that it's God's will that someone we love has died. It's not God's will that people are abused, that creation is exploited. The Bible is very clear about that. But we learn from Genesis chapter 1 that God has given people authority over this world. And we learned in Genesis chapter 3 that because humankind decided to choose for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, we very quickly began to get things wrong. Tragically, instead of understanding authority to mean responsibility, we have in many cases understood it to mean a God-given right to do what we want with the world. And so there is suffering, injustice and violence. There's greed and poverty and environmental destruction, loss of biodiversity. There's climate change, disease, fear, and so on. Which naturally leads us to the question, if God knew it would turn out like this, why on earth did he do it like this? Maybe he did it like this because he loves and respects us enough to allow us the freedom to make mistakes. He didn't have to. He could have created everything perfect, but he chose not to. He only chose to make it very good, not perfect. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 says, God saw all that he has made, and it was very good. If we are perfect, we're only free to make the right decision. In other words, we're not free at all, are we? Very good gave us options. Very good gave us the freedom to become better, to become perfect. Very good allows creation the possibility to evolve and improve. But not being perfect also gave us the freedom to make wrong choices, to become worse. Can we say that it is God's fault that people suffer, that the world is in such a mess? Perhaps we can, indirectly, because he has allowed it. Can we say that God wants people to suffer, that he wants his world spoiled? Well, from what we read in the Bible, of his love, his mercy, of his faithfulness and his forgiveness, I know that we cannot. Imagine a world where something has gone seriously wrong. There's a virus that's infecting people. It can spread quickly and easily. It's dangerous. It can kill. And so people who know the dangers of this virus stand up and tell us what we need to do to be safe. Some governments introduce rules to keep people safe. But people don't like being told what to do or how to behave. Some people listen, some people don't. Some governments don't want to listen to the experts. Some people don't even believe the virus is a problem. They believe the threat of the virus is just a way of controlling people, of taking away their freedom to do what they want. They believe the government wants to limit their freedom and their fun. And so they choose to disobey the rules. The virus spreads, and people continue to get sick and die. Meanwhile, the world is desperate for a vaccine to protect people from the virus. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sin is the virus that has infected the world almost from the beginning. It's a selfishness in people that puts ourselves above God. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets stood up and warned the people about the dangers of sin and what they needed to do. Obey the rules. Stop going your own way. Turn back to God. Some people listened. Many didn't. At the same time as warning the people and trying to help the people, the prophets also told the people about a solution to the sin of the world, a vaccine or a cure for the virus, if you like, that would one day come. Isaiah wrote, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now those are three famous verses, passages from Isaiah that prophesy the Messiah. Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came, born as a man, filled with the Spirit of God, so he could teach and judge with perfect wisdom, so he could show God's power in healing and forgiving sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him should not die, but have eternal life. Some people listened, many didn't. Some people took the vaccine, many refused it. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And he was put to death. And as he died, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? His time on earth? That seems fairly obvious, doesn't it? Or was it his pain and suffering prophesied by Isaiah? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Or maybe his mission to save the world from sin, revealed in a dream to Joseph. "And you shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Or perhaps his victory over Satan, prophesied in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, and you will strike at his heel." Or was it his purpose of reconciling everything in heaven and earth to God by his blood shed on the cross, as the Apostle Paul reveals in Colossians? "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Or was it all of these and more? And while he was dying on the cross, darkness came over the land, as if creation was in mourning for her creator. Or was it that creation was being reset back to the beginning, back to Genesis chapter 1, when the world was wild and dark? And then God said, "Let there be light. Let there be a new dawn. Let there be a new beginning." And as his blood hit the ground, it's as if his drops of blood began to spread through creation, soaking out into the ground and through the very earth itself, the DNA of God working its way through every atom of the universe, repairing and restoring the DNA of creation. Sin is the virus that infects creation. The blood of Jesus, that is his sacrifice, is the vaccine that provides purification for the virus. The wine we drink as we take Holy Communion is a reminder to us of Christ's once for all sacrifice. One sacrifice for all sin, for all creation, for all time. As the Apostle John puts it, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And having suffered and died, having offered himself as that perfect sacrifice, Jesus was raised to life and seated at the right hand of the Father and crowned as Lord of all. Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. The virus is dying. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And we will look at that next week in the final part of our series on creation. In the meantime, all of creation is groaning, longing for freedom from bondage to decay, looking forward to that time when people will properly take up our responsibility to steward the earth as God originally intended, when there will be a glorious reconciliation between God and all things in heaven and earth. And while creation groans, as we too groan, as God's children, we have the task of showing the rest of the world what it means to properly love and care for all that our Father has made. And we have the privilege of being both the healing balm of Christ in our community and bringing the vaccine, the good news of Christ, to a suffering world. We're going to listen to a song now, and then Rosie will lead us in prayer.